Good morning. Let me try this out just for fun. Let's just see what happens. I just figured.
Yo.
Hey, Dad. Yo. I'm preaching in front of Blake's church right now in North Carolina. Be careful what you say. You are on the mic in front of everybody. I really don't have this plan, but I figured every time I get introduced, they say something about you. And then they just get me. So you got a word of encouragement? Maybe just a quick 10 seconds.
Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning. I'm so glad you guys are having Jared back. I know he's there. He's like family there. He's always there. So, but you haven't ever invited me, but it's okay. But I'm humbled to say that he and I are definitely tied at the hip, and Jesus has from day one been the king of our lives after he became the king of our life. He was from day one. I got to clear that up. After he became the king of our life, he became the king of our life. So it's just our privilege to be a part of your family, and just what he says, what Jared said,
All right, I'll call you when I'm on the road.
All right, love you guys. Take care.
All right, bye. I don't really live by rules. I'm just kind of like, you know what? When you said his name, I was like, every time I come, he's never here. So everybody said, y'all just believe that he's my dad. We never show him. I mean, man, I look like him, but we've never really proved it. So I figured today was a great day to start off like that. So I'm really excited. Was that funny? I'm really excited to be here with you all today for a lot of different reasons. One primarily is last time I was here, Blake and I were sitting, I think we're in the back of Five Guys. And I said, Blake, you know, I'm doing this ministry thing, but God's opening this other door. And I felt like a lot of tension. You know, we talked for a long time. And I said, I don't know what I'm supposed to do because people are expecting me to be a pastor. But God's opening these other doors that the people who are expecting me to be a pastor just don't understand. And only I'm seeing it. And then I don't want to disqualify myself from God's calling by making the people that are expecting me to do something God. So then I put my calling and everything that he's given me and gifted me to the side to please man. And so that conversation was the start of something really amazing. Let me tell you the story, and it'll give us context to what we're going to talk about today in Scripture. So the story is, when I left the NFL in 2014, I said, I want to stop. I don't want to play football anymore because the off season was when I got to travel and do ministry, and I just fell in love with it. And sometimes you can reach the thing that you were striving for like a decade or two, only to find out that there's another thing. And you have to be okay with pivoting. And you know, we don't need any players that can't dribble the ball with their left hand. If you only go this way and you can't cross over, you're going to be struggling and staying on one side. So for me, I've already felt the weight of responsibility and expectation because I left football. So it's like, this guy left football, he's going to leave ministry? It's like, man, this guy just leaves all the time. And I was nervous about being labeled as the guy that's not consistent, he's not faithful, he's not this, he's not that. But then I found out, in the same way that we talked about the gifts and who God made you to be, some people are supposed to go. So instead of calling me a leaving guy, I'm just a going guy. I'm always going. I'm going to where God's leading me. And so this is what happens when you don't make the decision right away. The gift starts making room while you're trying to be in another room. So I knew I was in trouble. I was preaching and teaching in one of the outreach directors at Grace Covenant Church in Washington, D.C. under Brett Fuller. And I would be late to meetings. I would be at church. I'd finish preaching and then I'd jet because I had to go speak to a corporate, you know, conference or some sort of thing. So I was living a double life. I was cheating on my gifting and my calling with what I thought was my expectation. It was really bad. And eventually, you know, those two worlds met, and they met in a way that I thought I could try to orchestrate it all together, But you know, when we have a plan, it just doesn't work out like that. So I try to do the thing. I try to do the dance. And it doesn't mean that we can't be ambidextrous. It doesn't mean that we can't live in duality. But there's some things that when God says go, Abram, pack up your stuff, get those chosen family members, and let's go. And so eventually, you know, I want to say this humbly, and I really want to apologize. The pandemic happened because God was trying to get me to... No, I'm just kidding. 2020, God was like, are you going to do this or not? Because I'm about to shut this thing down. That is not true. It's ridiculous. So in 2019, that's when I made the decision to... The hardest decision of my ministry life was to resign as a pastor from the church that I was at. Not to leave a people, but to go to a people. And my I was saddened because some people who didn't understand that, you know, I'm a highly relationship guy, relational guy, and people thought I was leaving or abandoning or, you know, or straying, who knows where. And one person asked this question, and this is the question. God caused this person to ask this question to me, and it's the question that gave me the revelation and the drive to do everything I'm called to do. They said, when you left the NFL, we thought you were leaving for ministry. How are you able to leave right now? And I said, because I haven't started my ministry yet. So that changed my life because the context of the situation I was in was that ministry was in the wall, in the four walls. And guess what? We need some of y'all in these four walls. There's a lot of things that happen, you know, in the morning and Saturday night and throughout the week that we don't, some of us don't know about that make this thing work. And it's not just that the thing works, it's that God is looking for a people who can prepare a place for others to come in and worship in spirit and truth. So we need that. But we also need people to be outside. And a lot of times when you're called, you think, I'm called. I must need to work at the church. It's not true. God is so much bigger than a local context. He's the God of the universe. So I don't know who that's for, who that helps today, but it changed my life. And in the same way, I'm going to walk through this story and share a little bit of the detail of my story when I did transition and how that happened. So we're going to look at John chapter 6, and the sermon title is Let Him Be Known, but we're going to put a little subtitle on that. So I'm going to add my 2 cents to the title and say, find problems, pray for miracles. Find problems, pray for miracles. The issue is, as a people, as a culture, and even as a church, we wait to hear about problems. Like, oh, did you see what's on the news? And you can't wait to talk about what someone else told you was a problem. You know, or did you hear about this new statistic? And the only problems that we know is the problems that they sell us. Right. Instead of saying, hey, I was driving, you know, right around that area, you know, in the inner city, and I saw a lot of brokenness and I saw a pain. Oh, I didn't know that. I'd never seen that on the news. Yeah, I know. And then I met this guy and he works for Building Hope. Oh, I never heard about that. Oh, yeah. And then we started serving children. Oh, really? Yeah. And we found out that a lot of those kids didn't have fathers. What? Oh, you found out there was a problem because someone went out and sought out that problem. We as a people need to be looking for problems. I'm not saying be a problem. I'm saying find a problem. So we're going to go into the passage that we all have heard about many times. We'll try to find a way to open our eyes, open our ears, open our minds, open our hearts for God to speak through this story in a new way. Because a lot of us know about Christ feeding thousands of people with just a loaf of bread, just a little bit of bread, a little bit of fish. And the unique thing about this is the, you know, as Christ is just catapulting into his ministry, you would think that his main goal was to see people saved, see people won, do miracles, signs and wonders physically to help people get saved, all that stuff. Yet on the way, he goes, I think these people are hungry. He was seeking out problems all day long and finding ways to open the door for God to do a miracle. So here we go, John chapter 6, verse 1 through 14. We're going to do like the old days and read the whole scripture. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. A large crowd followed him because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. Then Jesus went up to the mountain, and there he sat down with the disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Therefore, Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat?" This he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these for so many people?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now, there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus then took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated. Likewise, also of the fish, as much as they wanted. As much as they wanted. When they were filled, that's another, let's just add all that. When they were filled, he said to his disciples, "By the way, you know how hard it is to get filled over fish? You know how expensive it is to get filled up over fish?" He said to his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." Lord, we just come to you humbly today, asking for you to speak to us. Lord, there's 2 messages that should be heard today. One message should be corporate, that we all come together under the covenant of this house. But the second one is an individual, specific word that every person in the season that they're in should hear. Lord, I pray that in both situations, Lord, that we respond well, and ultimately you get all the glory. In your precious name, amen. All right, repeat after me. There's always a problem. Isn't that crazy? I mean, everywhere you go, there's a problem. When you all, like, when service is about to end, a problem's going to come up for you. Where am I going to eat? Oh, I got to go and let the dogs out. Oh, I got to do this and that. I mean, there's always some sort of problem. I believe the problems are an invitation to God's miracles. There's always a problem. Now, the dog thing, I'm dealing with a little dog situation we talked about last night. Don't buy a dog unless you absolutely know the Lord called you to be a dog owner. That one, I don't think I'm going to get a miracle. The miracle might be putting him up for adoption. But but for the problems that God is opening our eyes to see, whether in our relationships, whether in communities that we live in, our children, opportunities to minister the gospel, the problem that the people are perishing and not knowing the Father. There's always these problems, and we should be sober. We should be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And in all of those problems, find ways to solve them. Unfortunately, our society, because of Twitter, Instagram, Facebook, we just love to talk about problems. We pay people $300,000 to $7 million a year more to sit on panels and talk about problems. And if you think that's crazy, we watch it. We watch it. So we sit there and you hear this person give their opinion on a problem. No solutions. No solutions. Just opinions on problems. And then you go into your workplace. You go into the restaurant. You go wherever you go. And then there's more people that are taking that information and then giving their spin on the problem. And everybody's talking about the problem. The pandemic showed me that you can take one problem and you can create a mass spread of opinions and drama and anger and bitterness and no solution. And then one person might have a solution and then people hate that solution. Another person might say, no, the solution is this. Oh, I hate that solution. And then it's not just the solution that they hate, it's the people. And then mass, no mass, shot, no shot, I don't really care. But then if I tell you that I abide by this solution or I'm choosing this solution, now you hate me. It wasn't my solution. They just gave me 2 options and I took one. So now I'm mad at you. My neighbor's mad at me because I chose this. It's crazy. It's polarized. Pastor Rice Brooks said the other day, we were in San Diego. We were preaching to a church and he said, it's so hard to be a peacemaker in such a polarized world. Like, How do you find peace? Because you try to, I don't know about y'all, you try to say something that's peaceful, and then they fight you on that. It's like, oh, man. I remember, this is like going back a little bit, and it's a sports thing, but I remember when Kevin Durant chose to go to the Golden State Warriors. You remember that? Like, it was like a big deal. How could he go to the losing team? And I don't want anybody looking at anybody. I don't want nobody talking trash. I don't even care about who wins, who doesn't. But I remember I was in a group text. By the way, my New Year's resolution, I don't ever do New Year's resolutions, but I did one this year. I text every group chat I was in, and I said, I'm leaving. I'm not in any group chats. My phone is not going to buzz during this sermon. So I was in this one group chat. A bunch of guys love sports, and they were like, man, Kevin Durant, he's a this, he's a that. I mean, just dogging him. And they're like, you know, it's been all throughout his career. He's always been phony. He's always been soft. He's just all this hate. And I said, guys, and I'm just that guy, right? I was like, what if he's just hurting in his soul? I'm the weak guy. I'm the Christian guy. Like, what if, like, I knew he didn't grow up with a father. I knew he grew up in PG County, Maryland, not too far from where I'm from. It's a rough upbringing. And then nobody replies on the group chat for like a day. And I was like, man, I feel for this guy. And then it's like they waited just to see who was going to jump in. And then like that night, like, man, you don't know what you're talking about. You're the problem. You're trying to coddle. And then I became public enemy. I was like, how? Now y'all mad at me for sympathizing with the guy. This is the world that we live in. This is real. So you want to stand up for somebody and they say, no, that person makes way too much money for you to stand up for them. What? This is the world that we live in. There's always a problem. Christ looked out and saw that a large crowd had arrived. Now, that was a good thing, right? But there's these little micro problems that happen when crowds come. Like, let's just say the attendance doubled this morning. Oh, all the people who don't work here, like, man, this is great. God's moving. Then there's people who are problem solvers in the back, like, oh, no, where do we seat these people? We've got 1,000 people here today. We got to figure out where to get chairs. Someone go outside and grab some stools. Like, you're just going to try to figure out how to solve the problem, even though it's a really great thing, right? So in life, you always have to look out. And this is why the most important part about this, one of my favorite, if not my favorite, attribute of Christ is empathy. Emotional intelligence. Instead of going, okay, they're all here, let me preach. He goes, okay, they're all here, but I wonder if they're hungry because they've been following me since the last city and we've been walking a little while. Maybe we should feed them before I start. That type of emotional intelligence, in EQ, as they say, is what transforms people's lives. Because really, people don't want any more geniuses. If you're a genius, no shade. From one genius to another, it's okay. They want to know that you care. They want to know that you have a heart for them. John chapter 6, verse 5. Lifting up his eyes, he saw that the crowd was coming. And then he said this question. He asked Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these may eat? That's a kind of a wild question, right? Like, hey, I'm God of the universe. I'm leading this thing. Everybody's following me. Matter of fact, I'm not even from here. And you're definitely not. Where are we going to get some food? How much are we talking? And Philip responds like this. He says, you know, I don't know how, like, the way my bank account is set up. I don't know if we're going to be able to fund this thing. And for all of our campus ministers out here, this is week one. Of the 100-day challenge. We're trying to figure out how we can fund this bad boy. But Christ didn't just look at the problem. He looked for a miracle. He was setting it up. I'm going to take my story and interject it here. I was a campus minister for 5 years. And I would go to the campus, just like some of those here, and I would just grind. My little secret sauce was I wanted to look like a student. So I came with a backpack. Didn't have anything in it. But I walk around with a backpack. I go sit in the library. I'm not reading anything, but I'm in the library. I actually paid for a gym membership. I was doing a little something in there. But But I would go play basketball, and I just became one of the students. And some people oftentimes, are you a student? And as I was ministering there, I recognized that a lot of the students that were graduating were staying in the area. And a lot of those students were working at Chick-fil-A. They were working at, you know, the mall. They were doing different things as they were getting ready for the next program or an internship or something like that. So I saw a problem. I said, everybody is engaged in the ministry until they graduate or they leave school. And then they're in this little, like, gray area. And they're disengaged right there. And every nation and all the ministries that you can think of, they weren't set up for that solution. But the church that I was leading at, they had a solution for when those people get maybe 3 to 5 years older. So here they got to walk in limbo for this time. So I developed a professional development program, which was really just a Bible study disguised as a professional development program. So I do stuff like this. You know, Christ said, your word should be full of grace and seasoned with salt. Remember that scripture? So I created the communication strategy to win people as a leader. I said, you should be full of grace. Let's break down what grace means when talking in a corporate setting. And then I broke down G-R-A-C. And then I said, and you should season it with salt. And so I went to Chick-fil-A. And I said, hey, can I do a little communication workshop for you all for free? Yeah, sure. We love that. We're always trying to build communication. So they get 26 leaders in the room of a local Chick-fil-A. And I meet in front of these people. Nobody told me to do this. Nobody paid me to do it. I was just out there trying to figure it out. And I said, you know, I love your fries. Chick-fil-A fries are so good. But I just can't eat them without salt. And since sometimes your words are like, if they don't have grace on them and they don't have salt, then it's like trying to swallow a whole waffle fry without any seasoning. And I said, that's tough. That's a tough thing to swallow. So maybe we should. And as I started talking, they're like, oh, yeah, that's how we should communicate. And that was one. Then I go to another Chick-fil-A. And then another Chick-fil-A owner, just so happens I started working with Chick-fil-A. I guess I shouldn't have told that part yet. Another Chick-fil-A said, hey, you're the guy that does the communication and professional development for Chick-fil-A. I wasn't, but in business, yeah, I'm that guy. Remember, it's not lying if it's in business. No, I'm just kidding. That's so bad. All the salesmen, raise your hand if you're in sales. If you're in sales, you're like, amen. Amen. So I started doing these workshops. And I would be at campus because I had to fulfill my obligation. But then I would use different times, different pockets to minister to these people. And my way in was the students that were graduating or leaving school. I would say, hey, where do you work now? Oh, I'm working at Target. Okay, tell your manager that I do that. And I just started getting all these ins and all these local businesses. Next thing you know, I had 41 companies and I was on retainer for 41 companies. Now, I didn't tell my pastor, and I didn't tell the staff. So I was balancing out, and I was tithing my salary from the church back, or offering my salary to the church back to the church. And they were like, something is weird. Jared is tithing. Jared's giving in a way. We know that NFL money's dried up. He only played 3 years. He's giving in a way that it's not making sense from an HR perspective. And then I would always go missing on Sundays. See, Chick-fil-A closed on Sunday. That's when we do our workshops. So I'd always go missing around 2 o'clock. And then I would go and do my workshops and do all this stuff. Well, here's what happened. I knew I was called to do that. And it wasn't just Chick-fil-A. It was a bunch of different businesses. I knew I was called to do it because I saw the problem. And God equipped me to use this to create a solution. And then we started seeing people wonder Christ. Because what I would do, I would say, okay, after this workshop's over, I'm going to do a spiritual development that's it's voluntary. You can stay after and we'll do some spiritual development. And they stayed. Then I preached the gospel. Because if the rule was, if it's mandatory, we're going to talk business. But if it's voluntary, I'm going to talk Jesus. And I just started preaching the gospel. People were joining our church. I baptized a few folks, led a number of people to the Lord, did a few weddings. I started ministering to this gray area that existed outside of the church and outside of the ministry context that I was in as an Every Nation campus minister. And how many of y'all know that the gifts will make room for you? And so as I continue to do this, not only was I able to elevate in different professional spaces, but I was able to pay off all my debt, and I was able to do a lot of stuff financially. And here's where the thing got kind of crazy. I got invited to be a guest speaker at the Chick-fil-A conference. So then I was like, when's the conference? Oh, it's the same day as the thing that we're doing at Grace Covenant Church. So that's when I had to come clean. I said, listen, the last 2 years, I've been building a flat out business by way of ministry. And this many people, you know that guy that I'm always at church with? Yeah, he's a client. You know that person that came and joined my small group? They're clients. And so I just kind of unpacked this world. And that's when the elders and people who saw the vision, they said, you got to go. You got to go. Why are you here? Get out of here. Every second you're here, you're taken away from what God's called you to do. Stop, pause right now. Look in yourself right now. Are you where you're supposed to be? You, not me. I already figured my thing out and I ran for quite a long time. You, are you doing what you're supposed to do? I'm not talking, as we said earlier, I'm not talking your profession. I'm talking about your purpose. Are you operating in the purpose and the gifts that God gave you when you were born? What you were born with, are you ministering through that lens? You've been trying to sing on the worship team for 5 years. You can't sing, but you can do a consulting job. And God's been calling you to do that consulting job. And you're still trying to sing. You've been trying to preach in front of people all this time, but you got this counseling gift, and you have yet to try to do the things that you need to do to fulfill the counseling gift. We just love sitting on the sideline, hoping and praying that someone's going to call our number. When God's calling us to be a commissioner of our own league, he's called us to create our own team. Remember that in recess? You're like, man, they didn't pick me. Well, I'm going to just sit around here and just, woe is me. Maybe someone will get hurt. Maybe someone will get tired. They'll let me in. But the reset, we got a jungle gym over here. We got a big bin of balls over here. We got hula hoops. Figure something else out. You can tell I go to my kids' school all the time. Figure something else out and do it with the best of your abilities. So here we are. Christ seeing the problem. He's teeing up the solution. Philip answers, there's no way we can afford that. There was no obvious practical problem to the disciples, but there was a mindset problem with Philip. Philip was trying to solve the problem through the lens of what he had been doing on a consistent basis. This is where I want to introduce innovation. Problems require innovation. Innovation comes from inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Inspiration of the Holy Spirit creates innovation. And when that innovation is expressed, that's when we see miracles, signs, wonders. Christ came into the earth and he recognized that the way the temple was set up, the way that religion and ministry was set up, was only going to get us to this level. And so he said, by the will of God, by the Holy Spirit, I'm going to innovate this space. I'm going to heal someone on a Sabbath. I'm going to break some rules. I'm going to talk to women when you're not supposed to. I mean, he broke all the rules, but why did he do it? Was he trying to set himself apart to be the coolest, baddest rebel of all time? No. He was saying these things are broken, and until someone innovates something, there's a whole pocket of people that are not able to enter in to the kingdom because of all this structure that men has put in the way. Now, I'm not saying that the local church has gotten in the way. All I'm saying is there needs to be a way for people who are not in this context to find God. And what we need less of is people who invite people to church, and more of people who invite people to a relationship with God. Isn't that crazy? Like, in evangelism, oftentimes, the way that the status quo is, it's not, man, you need to know about Jesus. Let me teach you about God. Let me give you my story. It's always, man, my church is so fun. Man, our pastor, you're going to love him. Worship, oh, I just love it. Like, when is it like, God transformed my life? Matter of fact, we're not even going to go to church this Sunday. We're going to stay in my living room and we're going to go deep. Because maybe what you need right now is just this moment, just us right now. We'll go to church next week. No, we're going to miss church. We're going to the small group. We're going to the life group. But we have to be the hands and feet of Christ. and we have to operate in innovation in the way that Christ did. Now, second point, the little boy. Okay, so this is when I was thinking about who, you know how like when we read scripture, you try to figure out which person you are? Y'all do that? It's terrible. It breaks all the rules of all the theologians. You're not supposed to do it. But we still do it because we're humans. So, you know, at first, if you dare, you're like, I want to be like Jesus. He saw the problem. He fixed it. That's me. Well, probably not. So then you can say, I want to be like Philip until Philip said the thing about the money. Okay. He probably isn't operating in the faith that I'm supposed to operate. So I won't be Philip. So, you know, okay, maybe I'll be Andrew. Maybe I'll be the people in the crowd. Hungry. I'm hungry for God. You can try to do all those things. For me, I want to be like the little boy. Because two things I know. One, the Bible doesn't say that he complained when Christ asked him for the stuff. The second thing that I know, even more than that script, than the reality that the Bible doesn't say that he complained, is that I've got little kids. And if I ask them for one of their pieces of food, they're not giving it to me. So I'm going to use those, I'm going to use that evidence to say that this was a good kid. It's a good kid. I'm not going to say he was whole. I'm just going to say he's a good kid. Because it doesn't say, and then the little boy went crying. You know, we heard the rich young ruler went running away crying. We didn't hear the little boy run away crying. I think that would have been important for this story. It says the little boy, he had 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And basically that was a drop in the bucket for this crowd of thousands. In verse 9, there is a lad here who has these things. But what are these for so many people? Have you ever asked yourself, I've got this gift, but how is this really going to help all these people? That's good. I've got this calling, but how am I going to help these people? Unfortunately, because we live in such a me society, that when we find out that we have a gift, we focus on the gift. Now let's talk a little business again. And this applies to ministry. This applies to everything. If you have a product or if you have a service, what's the first thing you should do? Come on. Man, okay, we got some business people in here. Identify your market. How do you do that? You ask questions to potential customers. What most people say is not what you said. Sell. I got a product, I got a service, I'm ready to sell. It's like my daughter one time, we moved to Nashville. We've been living there for a few years. And it was cold in Nashville. First time snowing in like 10 years was the year that we moved there. But my daughter was watching the show, and the show was talking about like how kids can do lemonade stands and all this stuff. So she's like, Daddy, I want to do a lemonade stand. I said, girl, it's snowing outside. I don't care how good that lemonade is. Nobody in Nashville, non-snow plowing, non-salt in the roads, Tennessee, is going to stop. They don't even have boots. They don't even have coats that would equip them to walk down the sidewalk to ask you for your lemonade. They're not buying, baby. They're not buying. Now, we can make some hot cocoa. We can figure something out with that. But in her mind, she thought, man, I got something good, though, because I learned about lemons. You know, kids learn about lemons. It's like their world just changes. A lot of times, that's how we are with our gifts. Like, oh, I got a preaching gift, so I can't wait to get up on this stage. Okay, what's the market saying? Looks like the market's saying there's no space on this stage. But there's a captive audience in your friend group that you have been silent in front of. There's some students that you've been going to school you've been silent in front of. There's an old group of guys that you've been hanging out with for years and you've never said a thing. But you want to use that gift for the audience that you haven't figured out if they're for you, if they want to listen to what you have to say. But every time you say something to this other group, they listen. But you won't pull out Christ. You won't share the gospel. It's understanding your customer base. Christ knew that he had a word that was going to transform these people's lives. But he also knew one thing his customers needed was some food. And he figured out a way to give them both. To give them both. So I challenge you all in the same way that I challenge myself. What is the market telling you? What's the spiritual market telling you? Have you found the problem in your community, in your school, in your region, in your area, And are you listening to the voice of the people? Are you listening to the heartbeat of the people? How many times have you been somewhere where someone had something so great and nobody attended? Why? Because it wasn't for that market, that target audience. In the same way we talk business, you talk ministry. Ministry is nothing but the greatest form of business of all time. Evangelism, sales. I mean, you could build, someone should, I don't have the time, nor the my ADHD wouldn't let me. Someone should write a book on the Bible in business or write a business Bible. If you do, just put my name in there somewhere, you know. But here we have this child, and my favorite part is the child gave. And Christ said, be childlike. Didn't he say that? Matthew 18:3. He said, if you become like a child, then you'll be able to enter the kingdom. Now, that's not just heaven after you're dead. It's living a kingdom life. Children are always thinking, how in the world can we change the world? How can I make someone's day better? How can I? They believe it. And there's some day that comes along, you know, whether it's trauma, drama, your mama, whatever those amas, that you shift and you're like, eh, we can't change the world. I don't know. They don't want to listen to me. Something, there's a shift that happened. You guys know what I'm talking about? Like when I was younger, I was like, I'm going to be able to do this and this and that. And then you get hit a few times. You're like, man, I don't know if anybody want that. I don't know if I'm called. Something happens. He had a little boy who had a little. And I love the way God did that. It's like, not only is it a child with a little basket, but in the basket is a little bit of food. But we should be little on little so God can go big on big. In your life, you have what you have in your hands, and then you have the calling and the people that you're called to. But they're both little. I said this, and I wasn't going to put my dad on the spot because it's like a riddle. But when I was driving here last night, he was like, man, he said, I really just don't care about football. I was like, where'd this come from? You're 62. Like, what made you think about this tonight? And he said, man, every time I go to the grocery store, people want to talk to me about chasing down Tony Dorsett or whatever. You know, he's like, I just want to talk about how good the mangoes are in this section, in the fruit section. And I said, Dad, I like this. Stay right here. I said, your nothing is their something. You count it all loss. I said, that's what Paul said. You count everything, gold jacket and burgundy jacket. He now has two jackets. NFL top 100 in 2020. They chose the best 100 players over the last 100 years. And he's like number 30-something. So like he's top 100 and he's in the Hall of Fame and he's Super Bowl champion. And he's on the phone with me. He said, man, I hate this football stuff. But he's saying, man, I just want to be normal. And I want to preach the gospel. I called my dad impromptu this morning. I really didn't know how it was going to go down. He could have not answered. But he didn't say, hey, everybody, just want to let y'all know the Commanders. I do that all the time. I want to let you guys know the Commanders are going to the Super Bowl next year. I'm so excited about the Hall of Fame. Football, football, football. Did he even mention anything about football? It's just not even on his radar. And not too long ago, he said, man, no more football stuff in the house. So now we have this big storage room in the basement where all the football stuff is. But listen, it's not nice looking. It's like cleats. It looks like someone just got out of a game and just threw their stuff on the floor. He's like, yeah, clean this room up. And he just throws his stuff in there, closes the door, keep moving. Why? His nothing is something to everybody else. And seemingly so, his something, the substance, is nothing to those who are perishing. So our goal is to count everything that we have, our quote-unquote something, as nothing. So that our real something transforms people's lives so that the nothing that they thought it was becomes the real something. Are you tracking with me?
Yeah.
Hopefully we'll record and then we'll like put it down and use Otter. It's a good app. You can just speak to text and then the text will figure it all out. Artificial intelligence. You don't even have to preach. You could just put my face there and just the AI would have just talked. Scary world we're living in today. Very scary. So may it be that the calling and the gift, you know, the scripture says that All of our things are just filthy rags. It's nothing. But that very filthy rag might win a soul. But that type of mindset and that type of childlike heart, if you have the mindset that Christ was trying to invite Philip into and the heart that the young boy had, that's where we stay low. We stay grounded. We operate in the anointing, not just to be an influencer. There's a whole lot of not anointed influencers that are influencing a lot of people. And there's no oil anywhere. And then they try to get deep, right? It's just funny. I'm not even going to go there. Okay, so last point, gratitude. Gratitude is a starting point for miracles. So you might have heard all of this and you're like, okay, but how do I like start? Like, how do I make way for the miracle? For me, and I don't know if this is theologically sound, but I really don't care. But for me, I consider my business a miracle. The way that it came about, the way that it happened, it's a miracle. I also consider the way that Blake and I have connected is a miracle. To me, I don't care what anybody else's definition is, at least for this word. For me, a miracle is something that there's no way possible I could have orchestrated or created it. There's no way. Who would have thought that? I don't even know how we met, honestly. I was going to try to say it, but I don't think I know. But who would have thought that when we met in two completely different backgrounds, two completely different experiences, different churches, different, and you had your struggles and I had my struggles, and that we would connect like this. And anytime we connect, we get right back to it. Like it's day two of day one, day two. And to me, that sets up the basis for more miracles, right? I don't know who's going to hear this. And then they're going to operate in a whole nother level and do greater and go further beyond anything that I did in the last 5 years. And clearly beyond feeding 5,000. Christ said, you'll do more. You'll do greater things than I did. So I don't know what's going to come about this, but it comes from the miracle of us meeting. These are things I could not say, you know what? One day I want to be down in Greenville, North Carolina, and I'm going to meet a guy named Blake and we're going to make a connection. And then Blake goes, yeah, I'm going to be here and I'm going to become pastor. There's no way you can orchestrate those things, so I call them a miracle. Jesus took the bread and he gave thanks. He gave it to everybody who was seated. And they had as much as they wanted. Gratitude is an act of great faith. When he gave thanks, I can just see the Lord smiling. And saying, my son, this is what it's all about. Open this realm right now for all these people. Because maybe they wouldn't have listened to you with an empty stomach. Maybe they would have got up and walked away. But here you are setting the tone, giving thanks. And now the ministry, now the miracles start happening. Now the unique thing about this is the people came because of miracles. They literally showed up because of miracles. And they left. They showed up because of miracles. They encountered a miracle. And they left and saw more miracles. I want to challenge all of us as believers, sons and daughters. Let's start operating in the miraculous. Why we get scared with miracles? Like, man, I don't know. I like praise and worship. I like the Bible study, but miracles? Like seeing a dead body raised? Seeing a marriage restored? Seeing this and that, like we just kind of, there's like a level. It's kind of like, if we want to, you know, talk about my dad. It's like, when you watch my dad run, he runs, if you watch the, you know, some of those plays where he caught somebody from behind, it's like he's running, but he's thinking about where he wants to go. And he's not thinking about how fast he needs to go because he can go another gear. Most people, they're running as fast as they can. So he's running like, okay, Dorsett's going to be on the left side of the field. So I need to take this angle. So let me start going kind of over here. Boom. And then he takes out. I still got a little fast twitch. But he believes that there's another gear. A lot of times in faith communities in the church, we think that we've already maxed out. And then we say, Lord, you come down and do the rest. God's like, you got about 10 yards to run. I need you to speed this thing up. So I want to challenge you all to run faster than you've ever run this year. to go bigger than you've ever gone this year, to be more humble than you've ever been in your life, but to be more strategic and innovative than you've ever been in your life. I don't care what age you are. My dad is 62 years old. He just developed a children's program for high schools, and now he's touring the country as a 62-year-old. His friend said, man, they're not going to take you serious. He's like, that's okay. My son knows how to put together good presentations. You forgot to put that in the bio. I also design presentations for my dad. But here he is in this stage of his life, and he's saying, I got something. Because the Holy Spirit's in this, and this is how I'm going to preach the gospel. So for you, if you didn't hear anything that I said, remember this. We can let God be known even more through our life when we find problems and pray for miracles. Be faithful, be humble, but go. Go. Oh, I'm juiced up just saying go. Go. Because they're waiting. And there's a specific demographic, a target audience, a chosen people that are called for you to go. And once you get there, you'll know. My only challenge for you before we pray, don't do what I did and wait 3 years. Once you know, go. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for allowing us the privilege to experience your calling. Lord, that little boy, he had what you needed. In the physical realm, he didn't have what the people needed. But he had just what you needed. And his heart was in alignment with that as well. Lord, you're always looking. The reason why we're in this room is because you saw a bunch of problems. And you said, I'm going to do a miracle and put myself into their heart and transform them from the inside out. We are just a bunch of problems that have been solved by the grace of God, by the blood of Jesus. I pray that in that same way, you would give us the empowerment, the equipping, and the knowledge to go out and fix the problems. We are in a problematic society. The real pandemic is the problems. So I pray that in this season, right now, that people would start to pray, to cry out for miracles to solve the problems that you called them to see. In that moment when you saw that crowd, only you saw the problem that they were hungry. Everybody else was worrying about other things. Lord, there are eyes in this room, there are souls in this room that are the only ones that can see the problem the way that you called them to see that problem. I pray that you give them a download by the Holy Spirit right now so that they would not only provide solutions to the problem in the natural, but that the solutions would be miraculous, that you would breathe on every solution that they design through the Holy Spirit. Lord, as that last point that I said, gratitude is a starting point for the miraculous. I pray that we walk in gratitude every day. Lord, thank you that I'm at this job. Thank you that I'm at this school. I don't care what my position is, what my role is, what my salary is. I am here right now, and I'm the only person here that's like me that you called to be here. Lord, I pray while I'm at this place, regardless of how long I'm here, you show me the problems so that you can solve them by your Holy Spirit. But Lord, help me see miracles. If Jared Green can see people one in a Chick-fil-A kitchen off of talking about salt on fries, surely I can go and minister to people, invite them to my life group, and see their lives changed. We thank you for the anointing. It's already here. We thank you for the gift. It's already here. We thank you for our identities. It's already here. We don't have to go and look. We don't have identity confusion up in this place. We know exactly who we are in Christ Jesus. So I pray that we would go in your mighty name. Amen. Thank you all. Love y'all.
Amen. Thank you. Let's stand to our feet as we close this morning. I just think about that story. And I wonder how many people looked at their lunch and thought, stupid lunch. It's not enough, you know? How many times do we write ourselves out? And God wants to use us to be a part of the solution in our city, in our workplace. Amen. Lord, I just pray for this church. Lord, help us to lift up our eyes and believe that you could use any one of us, that we wouldn't write ourselves off. We wouldn't say somebody else will do it. Lord, we'd see ourselves as sons and daughters and a part of the solution to usher in the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we give the Lord a hand this morning? Thank you, Jared. Great word. That's the anointing of the evangelist, right? You feel that urge to go? That's what the evangelist does, amen? It's a blessing. We're going to turn around and greet someone before you leave. We're going to put on a clock of about 10 minutes, and then we're going to transform this room for our leaders' lunch. So if you're a leader, you should have already known, but you can stay. We're going to have lunch. But you guys have an amazing week. And if you're a young adult, we'll see you tonight.